The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus himself stood among the disciples and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were terrified. They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Beloved children of God, this is the good news, the gospel of our Lord. Seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Yesterday we had the funeral for Phyllis Giles, who died in December. And what I shared at her funeral, I think, speaks to the peace of the gospel that we get in our gospel lesson today in Luke. On her deathbed, we did the commendation of the dying, which is essentially last rites. And I asked if there's anything else I could do, if there's anything else she needed. She said she wanted her sins forgiven. And I gave her absolution. I announced forgiveness of her sins, and this brought her much joy and enabled her to not be troubled, but to be truly at peace. In the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, Philip Melanchthon writes, "It is well known that we have explained and extolled the benefit of absolution and the power of the keys, forgiveness, that many troubled consciousness have received consolation from our teaching." And that consolation is what Phyllis found in this teaching and ministry in her time of trial. And Melanchthon continues, he says, "They have heard it as a command from God. Indeed, the very voice of the gospel, so that we may believe the absolution and regard as certain that the forgiveness of sins is given to us freely on the account of Christ, and that we should maintain that we are truly reconciled to God by this faith. The approach has encouraged many devout minds, and in the beginning it brought Luther the highest praise of all good people.
for it discloses a certain and firm consolation for the conscience. Whereas previously, the entire power of absolution was smothered by teachings about works, since the scholastics and monks taught nothing about faith and the gracious forgiveness of sins. So to hear that word of forgiveness and to know that it is the very voice of the gospel is incredibly powerful. Because not much different from the Lutheran reformers of the 16th century into our day, our culture seems to embody this, and it's probably true of every generation throughout the world, that the gospel just simply isn't enough for some people. That God's mercy isn't enough. That God's love isn't enough. That God's forgiveness with the promise of new and eternal life just simply isn't enough, so that we need to make the gospel about something else. Rather than a message of grace, rather than a message of God giving us what we do not deserve, which is the definition of grace, there are too many churches, there are too many Christians that share a message that have far too many people question whether they are deserving of God's love, God's grace, and God's mercy and forgiveness. Because on that day, Phyllis reminded me what's essential about the ministry of the church, and it's to put forth the very voice of the gospel, that this would be at the center of our proclamation and accessible to all people. Because what she asked for was so simple, yet so deeply profound. Her obituary said that she was remembered as someone who they remember her through her love, compassion, and unwavering dedication. But in that moment, she was turning to her Lord and Savior, surrendering herself to him for his love, compassion, and unwavering dedication, because she could trust that very voice of the gospel, that her sins were forgiven, and that through faith she was reconciled to God in Christ Jesus. And after, as we went through the commendation of the dying and the absolution, the forgiveness of her sins, with a smile on her face and a peaceful spirit, she said, "I'm ready." Now, in our gospel lesson today, the crucified and risen Christ, amid his disciples, says, "Peace be with you." And this is not a ghost. It's a resurrected body in their presence. Part of his proof of this is that he asks if they got something to eat. That always cracks me up. Guy's dead for a few days, and he's like, "You got something to eat, right? You know, you got some fish laying around." And then Jesus then speaks to the fulfillment of the scriptures regarding the Messiah's suffering and resurrection. It says that he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." That repentance and the forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed. The disciples are now witnesses to these things. The encounter with the crucified and risen Christ enables us to give witness to these things and to echo the very voice of the gospel to all people. Because this is a gospel of peace. This is a gospel of hope. This is a gospel of forgiveness and reconciliation that ensures new and eternal life. So let us not lose sight on the essential mission of the church, which is a communal mission that involves preaching, repentance, and forgiveness. What we didn't get in our gospel lesson today was verse 49 of chapter 24, which states, "And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised, so stay here in the city until you have been clothed with the power on high." When you go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the angel Gabriel says to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power from on high will overshadow you." We give birth to the living word as the church. We are born anew when we enter through those waters of holy baptism. The church gives birth to us as part of this new creation, because we're centered in a spirituality of the word, Through the power of the Holy Spirit in holy baptism, we have new life. We are born anew. We are born again. And as God's children, we don't just receive God's love, mercy, and forgiveness, but we get to share it. We get to proclaim it. We get to bear witness to it. It's more than just a resurrection appearance here that Jesus has with his disciples. As one of my seminary New Testament professors, Dr. Rick Carlson, writes, that this gospel lesson presents a vision of our inclusion with God's salvific plan involving Scripture, Jesus, and communal outreach fueled by the Holy Spirit. Our inclusion within God's salvific plan involving Scripture, Jesus, and communal outreach fueled by the Holy Spirit. Some powerful stuff. We must not lose sight of that. That vision and inclusion that Jesus calls us to. That there are hurting people that have never experienced the reconciling love of God through the proclamation of God's mercy and forgiveness. And there are people like Phyllis that need to hear that gospel at the very hour of their death. There are hurting people that have not only been told to fear God, but they've been told that God's mercy, love, and forgiveness is contingent on their works. It's contingent on how they behave in a world, that whether or not they're worthy of such a thing. And what that does, it makes a mockery of the cross, and it does not proclaim the power of the crucified and risen Christ. When we get away from the essential parts of what makes the church, we reduce the work and the ministry of the church in ways that could end up getting in the way of what we're called to proclaim, to share. Gets in the way of this message of God's love and forgiveness. Because as I said, grace is getting what we do not deserve. God's always coming to us. God claims us at holy baptism. God continues to announce the forgiveness of our sins, to remind us that we have a place with God, even when we've fallen short. Especially when we've fallen short, God wants to remind us that there's a place for us with God. At the table, when we knew that our broken humanity nailed him to a cross to try to end his mission, he took that cross and turned it into an instrument and sign of peace, mercy, and forgiveness, that this cross would be used to bring about new and eternal life. So then at the table, claimed by God, we are fed with the true body and blood of Christ, reminding all of us of our place at the table and a place with God in God's kingdom that has no end. So right now, as disciples of the crucified and risen Christ, we hear, we see, and we experience all these things that the crucified and resurrected Christ gives to us through these means of grace, and invites us today and every day not to contain that power to ourselves, but to share this power and new reality and good news with all people. Beloved children of God, let us be witnesses to these things, that all people may hear the very voice of the gospel and to receive that grace that they so long to hear. Thanks be to God. Amen.